May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. In recent months, you might be aware there have been protests in the United States under the banner of No Kings. The central theme of that movement is that the United States of America do not have kings as their head of state. What do they mean with that? Well, they mean that the government in the USA is not unfettered, that the various arms and levels of government hold each other accountable, and that their power is limited. All government derives from the people and is responsible to the people. At least that's the theory. There are no thrones, no crowns, no kings. Rather, just elected representatives and their appointed assistants serving the people. Of course, the movement is largely in response to the actions of the current American president, Donald Trump, who is seen by some to act autocratically and without respect for the limits of his authority. Now, of course, the office of the United States, of the president of the United States of America, is generally far more powerful than that of nearly any modern king in nations such as the United Kingdom, New Zealand, Denmark, or Thailand. But by using the title No Kings, the movement refers to the idea of unfettered power of a king. And with that, it also picks up the opposition against kings that was evident in the Roman Republic, for example. So if we have that vision of a king as a commanding, capricious, powerful ruler who others are in fear of, then Jesus is really a failed king. He was nailed to a cross, executed like a criminal, and let others inflict horrible suffering on him. The notice, King of the Jews, that was put above the cross, then sounds like mockery, like the definite failure. And yet, Christians maintain that in this, Jesus showed true kingship, that in the suffering he overcame the powers of this world, and brought salvation to all who put their trust in him. God showed through the resurrection that Jesus was the true king, and it is from the resurrection that we can look back and also see Christ's suffering on the cross as a key part of establishing his kingdom. But with that, we must totally change our mind on what real kingship is. It's not the rule of a capricious king, but rather true kingship is based on servanthood and love for the people. Jesus is not king to gain power and exercise control. Jesus is the king to free us from the bonds of sin and death and to bring us to forgiveness and a fulfilled life. By his death on the cross and his resurrection, Jesus defeated the powers of evil and sin, and even death itself. Through this, he established his kingdom, which is already growing in this broken world. This kingdom is one of humility and service, of goodness and beauty, and it is a reflection of God's good future, the fullness of his kingdom, yet to come, but already present here on earth. Now, all that stands in stark contrast with kings of this world. The Romans and Americans did realize that a kingdom with a controlling, commanding, exploiting king is not good for the people. That's why they set up republics where the government would adhere to the will of the people. Unfortunately, there was still internal corruption and strife. In the case of the Romans, the republic was replaced by the empire. And in that empire, all final control rested with the emperor, who in some cases was even worse than any of the kings of antiquity that the Romans thought they had gotten rid of. The Federal Republic of the United States of America is still holding on to its small r republican form of government. But there are some people who are concerned that in its political dysfunction, it also tends towards an empire with a controlling empire at its head. But of course, there are not problems only in those nations, and we shouldn't only point to them. Throughout the world, there is a crisis of leadership, and it was actually no different in ancient Judah. And so that's where the prophecy of Jeremiah comes in, because he proclaimed, "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture." He meant the leaders back then, because back then they had bad government too. It was government in the interests of the leaders and their associates, not in the interest of the people. Rather, Jeremiah made clear, and it's made clear throughout the Bible, that leadership should be about caring and serving, not about enriching and commanding. But of course, the leaders at the time did the very opposite of what they were supposed to be doing. And that's why Jeremiah the prophet is proclaiming judgment on them in the name of God. "I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done," declares the Lord. But alongside the punishment, there's also another note in Jeremiah's prophecy, because together with judgment comes also salvation. He says that God will intervene himself and bring back the scattered sheep to the pasture and will tend to the people again. God will give leaders to lead the people in good and true ways. God will take them away from sin and evil in the world and lead them to goodness. In particular, Jeremiah says, this will happen through the righteous branch in the line of David, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. Of course, it's the claim of the New Testament that this branch of David, this wise is king, is Jesus, here as he enters Jerusalem, the one who redefined what it was to be the king of the Jews and king of the world. Jesus is the good shepherd who gave his life for sheep instead of exploiting the sheep. He is the king who suffered for his people. He is the master who serves. And as we heard in our song today, the Lord who washes the feet of his disciples. In Jesus, a totally different kingdom, a life-giving kingdom has begun. Through him, we are seen as righteous before God. Now, our readings today, they focus on particularly the reading from the Gospel, that focuses on the suffering and servanthood of Jesus the King. But that's not all there is to it, is it? After all, in the Bible, we also have descriptions of his glory and splendor. But even at his most glorious, Jesus will be known by his scars. He is the king who gives up everything for his people, who through suffering rescued them. With this, Jesus also lifts up the humble, for might is not right. And in Jesus we see that love and goodness have triumphed, and that God is with us. Amen.